In our Bibles this morning to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. Lord, we want to dedicate ourselves to you once again this morning. To give our lives to you afresh. Lord, as your people, we want to acknowledge often, daily, that you are in charge, and we want you to be in charge. Such wonderful things can happen when you are in control. And so, Lord, I ask that you would control this Bible study, that you would control this time. Make your word come alive. Speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. As Christians, we are blessed beyond measure in knowing Jesus Christ, aren't we? It is such a blessing to know Jesus. Jesus has given us salvation. He's given us forgiveness of sins. He's given us his peace, his joy, his love. He's made it possible for us to be called children of God. He's made it possible for us to have the hope of an eternity spent with him in heaven. What a joy it is to know Jesus. And it's also wonderful to know that Jesus is in control of our lives. That he has a plan for each one of us. That he wants to direct us. That he wants to guide us. That he wants to lead us into many green pastures. And if there is anything that we should want as Christians, it would be his touch upon every area of our lives. Amen? His leading, his direction. Now the challenge, however, is that sometimes as Christians, we don't allow him to be in charge. We will take matters into our own hands and get in lots of trouble. What we really need to do is put all the matters of our lives into his very capable hands. And allow him to lead us and direct us. I've taken us to a very beautiful passage this morning in the scripture. Here we see what happens when Jesus Christ is in charge. And when people allow him to be in charge. This is the beautiful scene of when Jesus calls those four fishermen to become his disciples full-time and walk with him in the public ministry. Peter, Andrew, James, and John. Would you look at it with me? Look at verse 1 of Luke chapter 5. It says, "So it was, as the multitude pressed about him," Jesus, "to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat." This scene takes place at the Lake of Gennesaret. We know it by another title, the Sea of Galilee. Jesus is teaching on the shores of the Sea of Galilee, probably in the morning hours, a beautiful, beautiful day. A crowd has gathered to listen to him. And there's so many people that they're pressing in on him, and they're not all able to hear him. there are some boats docked on that shore, and we find out that two of them belong to Simon Peter, Andrew, James, and John. And they've been out on the Sea of Galilee all night fishing. They haven't caught anything. No fishing stories they'll be able to tell anybody. A frustrating night. So they've docked their boats and they've taken their nets off and they're washing their nets. Well, Jesus notices these boats and decides to make use of Simon's boat in order to alleviate the crowd situation. So he gets in Simon's boat and he says, Simon, let's go a little bit offshore. And his intention is to use that sort of as a natural amphitheater. And he sits down and you see this beautiful scene in your mind, a crowd gathered on the shores, and you can see Jesus on the boat sort of rocking on this boat as he sits. And there he is teaching this crowd that's gathered. I think it's very interesting that Jesus turned Peter's livelihood into a pulpit. Peter's livelihood was fishing. That was his boat. And Jesus turned his boat into a pulpit. Jesus still does that today. He wants to take your livelihood and turn it into a pulpit. Whatever you do day in and day out, did you know, Christian, that you're to be a witness for Jesus Christ at your work? And that the career he's given you, the resources he's given you, the occupation that he's given you, right there, Jesus wants to preach through you. That's a platform for Jesus to preach. Jesus took Peter's boat and preached from that boat. Now, after he finished his message, look what he says to Peter in verse 4. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. Now, I love this. Jesus sort of takes over. He becomes the captain and he starts ordering Peter around. And I love this. He says, Peter, let's go do some more fishing. Let's go out into the deep now and let's let those nets down. Look how Peter responds to that. Verse 5. But Simon answered and said to him, Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. Now, I believe that Peter here is sort of humoring Jesus. I think he's being respectfully polite. Peter's a professional fisherman. He's been out on that sea all night with other professional fishermen. They've used all their expertise. And you can see here that Peter, the professional fisherman, doesn't think this is a good idea. The fish aren't biting. And I can sort of even hear Peter thinking in his mind, you know, Jesus, you're a great teacher, but you're no fisherman. You're not a professional. In fact, I heard that you were a carpenter. What are you going to know about fishing? Nevertheless, at your word, I'll let down the net. And it's a good thing he did. Look what happens. When they had done this, they caught a great number of fish and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. They caught so much fish that their nets broke. So many fish were caught that they start to sink two boats. This is a supernatural, miraculous catch of fish. Jesus said, let the net down. They did it. And look what came up. Look at the riches. Look at the blessing. Look at the fish. I can see Peter scrambling all over that boat, you know, trying to manage the situation. And then as he begins to see all these fish and he begins to look at these two boats and he begins to see them sink, I'm certain that he stopped and he looked at Jesus. And it began to sink into his brain that Jesus was no ordinary man. Because look what he says. Verse 8. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. After this miraculous catch of fish, Peter recognizes that Jesus is no ordinary man. He falls at his feet and he says, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Now, why would he say that? Because I believe that it was at that moment that Peter recognized that he was standing in the presence of divine holiness, divine majesty, divine power. And it's there at that moment that Peter saw himself in the light of Jesus Christ. And seeing himself in the light of Jesus Christ made his own wickedness, darkness, sinfulness more apparent. This is what happens when a mortal man or woman stands in the presence of a holy God. You recognize how wicked you are. You see this throughout Scripture. Isaiah the prophet, when he was given a vision of the throne room of God. You remember he was taken to the throne room of God in this vision that he had. And when he got there and saw the holiness of God, he didn't say, "Wow, this is cool. Awesome. Great to be here." You know what he did? He dropped to his knees and he said, "Woe is me. I am a man of unclean lips." I think John the Apostle, when he got his vision in the book of Revelation and he saw the Lord Jesus Christ in glorified form, he dropped. He fell at the feet of Jesus Christ, it says, as though he were dead. This is what happens. This is what should happen when you see yourself in the light of Jesus Christ. He's perfect, right? Holy, absolutely righteous. And if you compare yourself to him, there is no comparison, right? You recognize how sinful you are. Now, if you go and compare yourself to somebody else, some other person, you might do okay. For instance, if you were to compare yourself to, let's say, Charles Manson, how would you look? I hope you would look a lot better. If you would even compare yourself to some other Christian, you might even look okay. But when you compare yourself to Jesus Christ, how do you look? Very sinful. And that's something that you really need to understand. That is the first step when it comes to salvation. Looking at yourself, not in comparison to other people, but compare yourself to Jesus, who is the righteous standard. You will fall short from that standard. It will become obvious, and that will drive you to Jesus, to ask him to be your Savior, to ask him to give you mercy and grace and salvation, which he has made available through his death on the cross for our sins. Peter dropped. Look what Jesus said to him in verse 10. Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. From this point forward, those four fishermen would follow Jesus full time in the public ministry. They would leave the fishing business and they would go become the disciples of Jesus, and Jesus would have big plans for them. He would train them up. They would become the first apostles, the 12 apostles numbered among them. they would be used mightily after Jesus ascends to heaven in the spread of the church. This miraculous catch of fish is what propels them into that full-time ministry with Jesus. Now, what really stands out to me in this passage is how Jesus takes charge. Do you see it? He's in charge of everything that's going on. He gets on Peter's boat and he sort of commandeers it, doesn't he? He takes over and he starts ordering Peter around and just taking charge of the whole situation and scenario. And you see Peter, with some hesitation, allowing Jesus to take charge. And so you see some wonderful dynamics here in this passage when Jesus is in charge and when people let him be in charge. I find 7 observations that I want you to notice. Observation number 1, and this is the most obvious. When Jesus Christ is in charge, there are amazing results. Right? The contrast here, I think, is so strong. Here you have these 4 guys, experts as fishermen. They're out on the Sea of Galilee all night, no doubt using all of their expertise, the best equipment that they could probably get, with all their knowledge of the Sea of Galilee. Peter even says there in verse 5, "We have toiled all night," these guys, "with all their human effort, all their exertion, all their human knowledge." What do they catch? The goose egg. Nada. Nothing. Not one fish. When Jesus is on the boat and he's calling the shots, he's the captain, he's in charge, what happens? They catch so many fish, their nets start to break. Now, I want you to see it. Think about this. 2 situations, some similarities and 1 difference. The same 4 fishermen, the same boats, the same nets, the same general area of fishing. When they catch lots of fish, the difference is Jesus is the one who says, "Let down the net." When Jesus is in charge, you have the potential for amazing results. This is why we want Jesus in charge of our lives. Amen? When he is in charge, guys, amazing things can happen. When we allow him to be in charge of our lives, it's then that there can be truly amazing results. Now, the results will not always be what you think, but I guarantee you they'll be surprising. They'll be very interesting. And they will be amazing. To the Christian who is working so hard in a ministry of some sort, in a mission, or in some activity, and maybe you've been involved in ministry for a long time and you just don't feel like there's been much fruit, there hasn't been much result, and you're getting frustrated, and maybe you're putting in a whole lot of human effort, a whole lot of activity. But let me ask you, is Jesus really in charge? Is he in control? Are you really seeking him for that ministry? Are you seeking his will? Or are you, be honest with yourself, seeking your own will? Your own kingdom? Do you really want him to be in charge? To the Christian couple that struggles in a marriage, you've done everything you can possibly think of from a human perspective. You've gone to counseling session after counseling session. You've read books. You've gone to seminars. You put all this human effort into it. But let me ask you, is Jesus really the captain of your life? Is he in charge of your marriage? I guarantee you, Jesus can make blessings come up in a marriage if both are seeking him
and allowing him to be in charge.
How about your business? How about your financial situation? Perhaps there's Christians here that really struggle in that area. And here you are. You go to every seminar. You read every book. You know all the latest stuff. You've got all this advice, and you're trying as hard as you can to make your business grow. And yet you're frustrated. Did you know that Jesus Christ wants to be in charge of your business? Did you know that? Did you know that he's actually interested in that part of your life? And that he would be concerned that you succeed and do well and are able to provide for your family? Look what he did to the fishing business here. Wasn't that cool? You say, how do I let Jesus be in charge? Very simple. Give Jesus first place in every area of your life. Do you hear me? Give Jesus first place in every area of your life. First place in your business. First place in your marriage. First place in your ministry. We forget the simple truth that Jesus taught us on the Sermon on the Mount. He says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you, right? As a Christian, you want to be one who is seeking the direction of Jesus in every single area of your life. Meaning talking these things over with the Lord. You say, Terry, does that mean I just pray 24/7? No, it doesn't. The truth is, the Bible says you got to work hard. You got to be creative. You have to be responsible. You need to be proactive in whatever you're doing in life. But you also need to go at it with the attitude like, Jesus, you can interrupt anything that I'm doing at any time. Amen? I'm going to go full steam ahead down this place. You shut the door, you open the door. In your mind, you've settled with your Lord that he has given the right to change anything about your life at any time. He will direct you. He will open doors. He will close doors. He will bring blessing. There will be surprising, amazing results in your life. It is totally interesting. Folks, let me tell you, it is interesting when Jesus is in charge. Your life becomes an adventure. Amazing results. There's a second observation I'd like to make. When Jesus is in charge, when he's leading, he seeks to strengthen our faith. He seeks to increase our faith. He wants us growing in faith. And this is why many times Jesus tells us to do things that are a little risky, a little dangerous. Many times he'll tell us to do things that really don't even make a whole lot of sense from a logical perspective. You see it here. Look what he tells these fishermen. He tells these fishermen to go out on that deep part of the sea during the morning hours. Now listen, every fisherman in those days knew that the only time you caught fish on the Sea of Galilee was in the night hours. You went out and you caught fish in the deep parts at night. That's why they went out at night. Everyone knew that the fish don't bite at the Sea of Galilee in the morning hours in the deep area, especially in a deep area that's close to a shore where a whole crowd is gathered. And there's been all kinds of noise. What Jesus told these guys to do went against their expertise. Didn't make sense. And I think that's why Peter says, look, we've been at it all night. Nevertheless, at your word, we'll let down the net. But to his credit, he did it, right? Even though it didn't make sense, he let down the net at the word of Jesus by faith. And look what happened.
Oh, gang.
You see this so much in the scripture, God telling people to do things that don't make a whole lot of sense. You remember when they went up against Jericho? The nation of Israel goes up against Jericho and they, hey, we got a battle plan to take the city. What's the battle plan?
We're going to go on a parade.
We're going to go parade around the city on the first day once. And then, okay, we did that. So day number two. What are we going to do? We're going to go on a parade again. Day two, parade around the city. Day three, parade around the city. On the seventh day, how many times did they parade around the city? Seven times. And then they're told, get this, blow the trumpets loud. Didn't make a whole lot of sense, did it? Would have went against human reasoning and logic, but they did it by faith, and the walls of Jericho fell. Listen, Jesus, when he is in charge of your life, my brother and sister in Christ, he is seeking to increase your faith. He is seeking to make your faith stronger, to make you more dependent upon him. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who diligently seek him. The key to the Christian life is walking by faith. So many times Jesus will ask us to do things that require an element of faith. Whenever the Lord tells you to do something, no matter how weird or strange, no matter how the Holy Spirit prompts you to act throughout your day, do it. Increase your faith. This last week, Kim was given an email from a dear sister here in the fellowship about an amazing thing that happened to Beth Moore, who is a Christian author, Christian teacher. I thought this story was so perfect for today. At one point in her travels, she was in the lobby of an airport waiting to board on a plane. Things were very busy. Lots of people were around. And as she's sitting there, she saw this very old man in a wheelchair waiting to board a plane. And this is what she says of this old man. She said, I tried to keep from staring, but he was such a strange sight. Humped over in a wheelchair, he was skin and bones, dressed in clothes that obviously fit when he was at least 20 pounds heavier. His knees protruded from his trousers. His shoulders looked like the coat hanger was still in his shirt. His hands looked like tangled masses of veins and bones. The strangest part of him was his hair and nails. Stringy, gray hair hung well over his shoulders and down part of his back. His fingernails were long, clean, but strangely out of place on an old man. So she's sitting there looking at this man in the wheelchair, and the Holy Spirit began to prompt her. Guess what the Holy Spirit told her to do? Beth, I want you to get out of that chair, and I want you to go brush his hair. I want you to get up, and I want you to brush his hair. And she thought, are you kidding? I thought you were telling me that you wanted me to go witness. But you're telling me to go brush his hair. So she went up to him and she whispered, hey, can I brush your hair? And the guy goes, eh? You're going to have to speak up. Can I brush your hair? I still can't hear you. Finally, she says, may I brush your hair? And everyone around heard. And everyone got silent. And everyone's watching her take this brush out. She says, a miraculous thing happened to me as I started brushing that old man's hair. Everybody else in the room disappeared. There was no one alive for those moments except the old man and me. I brushed and I brushed and I brushed until every tangle was out of that hair. I know this sounds so strange, But I've never felt that kind of love for another soul in my entire life. I believe with all my heart, I, for that few minutes, felt a portion of the very love of God, that he had overtaken my heart for a little while, like someone renting a room and making himself at home for a short while. The emotions were so strong and pure that I knew they had to be God's. His hair was finally as soft and smooth as an infant's. And then she thinks, now I'll lead him to Christ. That's why I was supposed to brush his hair, so I'll share the gospel. Do you know Jesus? Oh, yeah, I know Jesus, he said. He went on to explain, though, I've known him since I married my bride. She wouldn't marry me until I got to know the Savior, he said. And then he says, you see, the problem is I haven't seen my bride in months. I've had open heart surgery. She's been too ill to come see me. I was just sitting here thinking to myself, what a mess I must be for my bride. How I wish my hair could be brushed. And that's his prayer. And the Holy Spirit prompted one of his daughters to get up and brush that old man's hair. And the blessing that she felt, and by the way, she did eventually get to speak to a stewardess who had been watching the whole thing about Jesus. Listen, when Christ tells you to do something, do it. When you hear his quiet voice, when you get his prompting, do it. If you do, you will receive a blessing that will be amazing. Maybe the Lord has a new direction for you to take in your life, a new path, a new decision that you're going to make. And it's risky. It's scary. Listen, if Jesus is in it, it's going to work. Take that step by faith. All of us need to be just like Peter here, who said, nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. And by the way, you can get into a lot of trouble just by obeying the scripture. The Word of God. Just obeying the Word of God can be an act of faith. It can take courage. It can take risk. The Bible tells us that we're to be ethical in our businesses. And maybe there's some things that you're doing in your business that would be questionable. And if you stop doing them, it might even put you at a disadvantage with other competitors. Do business the way God wants you to do business, and watch the fish. Or the scripture tells us that we're to share the gospel with other people. And so many Christians are afraid to share the gospel. But the Bible tells us to do so. It takes a risk. It's kind of scary. But obey the Lord. Nevertheless, at your word, Lord, I will go out by faith. I'll let the net down. Jesus will bring the fish. A third observation. When Jesus is in charge, he oftentimes leads us in steps. Please understand that. In baby steps. And he expects us to be faithful at each step. Look what it says there in verse 3. It says, then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon, and asked him to put out a little from the land. That was step number one. Let's get in the boat and let's put out a little. Then in verse 4, he says, launch out into the deep and let down your nets. There were two steps there. Peter, let's get in the boat. Let's go a little ways first. And then later, let's launch out into the deep. Now, Peter needed to be obedient in both those steps, right? This is how the Lord leads us, folks. He leads us in steps. Small baby steps sometimes. Proverbs 16:9 says, a man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. I think as Christians, too often, we want to launch out into the deep. We want to look for the big step. We think that when God leads, he's going to do something really big and it's going to be this giant leap. Listen, Jesus leads us in steps. Look for the next step. Be faithful in this step. I see this a lot in ministry where Christians get real excited and they want to be involved in ministry and start serving the Lord. And a lot of them, they'll say, well, I just want to start having crusades. Let's start renting out coliseums. And, you know, maybe that will be something that God will do in your life one day. But perhaps right now he's asking you to teach 10 first graders on Sunday morning for 3 months. How about that? How about steps? Progress? And please understand, I believe that Jesus leads us in steps, small steps, for a reason. He's testing us. He wants to see if we'll be faithful in the small things. In Matthew chapter 25, verse 21, Jesus says to various servants of his, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." The idea is, if you're faithful in the smaller things, God will give you more things. Very, very important. Be faithful at each step. Look for each step. And learn all the lessons that you can learn at each step. The prophet Zechariah said, "Who has despised the day of small things?" Wherever you might be in your progress, be faithful at each step. You know, tonight we're going to be at the YMCA, and this brings back a whole lot of memories every time we go to the YMCA, because that's where our church met. A number of years ago, we met at the YMCA for about a year. There was 30, 40, or 50 of us. And it's so funny because the place was open, and I can remember people lifting weights while we're preaching. You can hear the weights going up and down and people saying, "You can do it, come on, pump it up." And always in distractions with announcements that came over. I'll never forget the time, right in the crucial part of a sermon, some heavy metal music just broke out right at that moment as somebody turned on a stereo. And just all these kinds of things. Those were what you would consider small days. But I got to tell you, I look back at those times and I learned so many important lessons in that first small step. Because you see, when you start as a church and you incorporate as a church, there's lots of people that will come at you and try to give you advice on how to grow the church. And you'll get all kinds of things in the mail about, you know, mass mailings and having contests. There's even churches that have, you know, had raffles for bicycles in order to get people to come to church. And they would actually put announcements in balloons, release these balloons. And whoever got the balloons and popped the balloons would get the announcement, "Come to this church and you'll be in a raffle and you might get a bicycle." And all these bizarre ways that people use to try to grow a church. And I learned very, very quickly, very early on, that the way this church would grow would be through the simple teaching of God's word. That's it. And worship, and that we wouldn't use any gimmicks. And there was a lot of pressure to use those gimmicks early on, but we didn't. And I am reminded time and time and time again that the church grows simply through the faithful teaching of his word. I think we've even shown that it doesn't matter where you meet. God's church grows when his word is taught. These are all lessons that I learned in the small steps. You be sure to learn those lessons in your small steps. And look for the next step. Very quickly, a fourth principle is this. When Jesus is in charge, there will be problems. There can be problems. What happens? They catch so many fish, the net starts to break. Their boats start to sink. Now, that was a good problem to have, don't you think? but a problem nevertheless. And the only reason I mention that to you this morning is for this reason. Too often as Christians, we think that if Jesus is in charge, there will be no problems. And we get to thinking that if there are problems, if there are obstacles, if there are barriers, if there is opposition, then maybe Jesus isn't leading. Listen, when Jesus is in charge, there can still be problems. Right? In fact, following Christ can create a whole new set of problems for you. Being a Christian is going against the flow of the world. Man, it puts you in all kinds of problems. You have an enemy. People will oppose you. And if you do a work for the Lord, there will be problems and opposition and barriers to overcome. But listen, God uses those problems to grow you, to make you stronger, to lead you. Another also very important observation, when Jesus is in charge, when he is leading our lives, he leads us into cooperation with one another. That's what he wants. When they catch all that fish, look at verse 6. When they had done this, they caught a great number of fish and their net was breaking. So what do? They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. Jesus put them in a position where they had to signal one each other and get help, get cooperation. And so you have two boats coming together. You have James and John, Andrew and Peter working together to manage this catch of fish. By the way, those four guys would be working in the public ministry of Jesus together. And when Jesus would ascend into heaven, those four guys would be working together in the advancement of the church. The Lord brought them together to cooperate and to assist one another. When the Lord is leading your life, when the Lord is leading the lives of his people, he leads us into cooperation with one another. He leads us into positions where we're assisting one another in the task that the body of Christ has been given. Listen, it's very clear in the New Testament, you are not to be a Lone Ranger Christian. You're not to be a rebel. You're not to be your own. I don't need the church. I don't need any other Christians. I'm just going to go follow Christ on my own. No, the scripture clearly says that you are a member of a church, which is a body. And all the members of the body are to work together. And so it is very important that you would get involved in a local church, become an active member, and assist in gathering the fish, in making disciples, in being involved in the work of the ministry. That's how Jesus leads us. Also, when Jesus is in charge, he is committed to turning us into witnesses. After this is all said and done, after the miraculous catch of fish, at the end of verse 10, Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch what? Men." In Matthew chapter 4, it says that Jesus says to those guys, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. I'm going to work with you to become witnesses." Listen. When Jesus is in charge of your life and you're allowing him to be in charge, his goal is to make you a powerful witness of his. To make you a fisher of man. So important. Christian, why are we here? Why are we left on planet Earth after we accept Christ? Why don't we just automatically get beamed up to heaven? Because there's a task for us here. And the task is for us to be witnesses for Jesus Christ. To become fishers of men. To learn how to lead other people to Christ.
I believe when the Lord is leading your life and you allow him to be in charge, he will put you in situations where you are given an opportunity to witness, to share the gospel with other people, to shine the light of Christ. Learn to do that. Learn to open your mouth and share the word. Again, it's a step of faith. It's risky. Ooh, a little dangerous. They might think I'm a crazy Jesus fanatic. Well, you are, aren't you? Are we Jesus people or not? Have we found the way, the truth, and the life? Share. Let Jesus make you a fisher of men. And then finally, whenever Jesus is allowed to be in charge in our life, he will lead us into a deeper walk with him. He wants all of us. He wants more of us. He wants us in a closer walk with him. This is the event that propels them into a full-time public ministry walk with Jesus Christ. Jesus says, I have bigger plans for you. Walk with me. Come in closer. Christ will work in our lives in such a way that brings us into a deeper commitment with him, into a life as a disciple. Think about what can happen when Jesus is in charge. Amazing results. Your faith increased. Working with you in small steps. Bringing problems into your life, but growing stronger through them. Forced into a position where you get to know and love your brothers and sisters in Christ. Becoming a witness for Jesus Christ. And always being drawn into a deeper, closer walk with Christ. This is what we want. Isn't it wonderful that we have a Savior who cares about us individually? Who knows all about our lives? And who actually wants to lead us? Take care of us, lead us into green pastures. All praise and glory to Jesus Christ, and may we submit ourselves to him and let him lead. Would you bow your heads with me and close your eyes as we close this off? Lord Jesus, you even said, when you were here, that you were the good shepherd. And you are. You're the good shepherd. And help us to know and trust that you have nothing but good plans for our lives. That you have things that you want us to accomplish. That yes, there will be problems to face. But that in following you, we will find total and complete satisfaction and fulfillment in life. And Lord, it's only when you are in charge that there can truly be amazing results. So be in charge. As Christians, as people who belong to the Lord here this morning, is there an area in your life that you've got too strong of a grip on? Just think through that. Maybe there's an area in your life that you just don't want to give to the Lord. You want to keep your mitts on it. I want you to give that to Jesus right now. Let his touch be upon that area. Give that over to him. And then perhaps there might be some here this morning who honestly would have to admit that life is a little confusing. they're unsatisfied in life. Maybe you're here this morning and you're even despairing of life. You would say, I've always been in charge of my own life. Well, how do you like it? How do you like your life right now? Are you happy? Are you pleased? Are you content? Are you satisfied? You will only be truly satisfied and find peace and happiness that you're longing for in Jesus Christ. Jesus alone. There is a God. He created you and He loves you. But your sin has separated you from God. God sent Jesus to take away your sin. He died on the cross and your sins were placed on Him. And He died in your place. And He took your punishment and He rose again. The Bible says if you will receive Jesus into your heart, you will become born again. You will become a child of God. And guess what? Jesus can become the captain of your life. His touch. All over your life. If you have not received Christ, if you haven't made that decision, if you haven't let Him be in charge, I'll give you an opportunity to do that right now. If that's you, you look up at me and raise your hand up high. Very boldly, just raise your hand up high and say, this morning, I relinquish my life. I give my life to Jesus. Anyone here that needs to make that very, very important decision. Then my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, let us stand. Let us end with a song of praise.
Here I am to worship. Here I am to bow down. Here I am to say that You're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me.
Here I am to worship.
Here I am to worship. Here I am to bow down. Here I am to say that You're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me.
Singing, I'll never know.
And I'll never know how much it costs to see my sin upon that cross. I'll never know how much it costs to see my sin upon that cross. I'll never know how much it costs to see my sin upon that cross. Here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that You're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me.
Those being baptized, I'd like to meet with you right in the gin to my left, to your right. Again, let's all show up tonight and enjoy each other's company, fellowship, and rejoice in the Lord together. God bless you.